of resting in the Lord is cluttered with all of our struggles and searching and pleading and agonizing over things. Now, they're necessary. We do go through those things, and they're necessary for us. But that isn't what brings us into rest. Rest, you need to rest. Just relax in the Lord and let Him do His work in our lives. This is the key. Just to know His Word and to trust His Word. Abraham didn't have to work to get the promises. They were provided by God, and God would see that he did it, and he would be blessed. And he would have a seed. And he just had to rest in that promise that God had made to him. That's all. And that's where our rest comes from, in the promises that God has made to us. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God, for he who hath entered into his rest has himself ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter into that rest, lest anyone of us fall according to the same example of disobedience. Anyway, I wanted you to have that, and hopefully that would be something you can think about over, as the days go by. Will you turn with me to Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3. We're down in verse 16. Paul has just mentioned the man's covenant in verse 15. He says that, brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it's confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. And we discussed that last week. You enter into a contract, and you sign that contract, it's binding. And you can't change it arbitrarily. You can't decide, I don't want to do that part of the contract. It's binding on your behalf and on the other person's behalf. That's a man's contract. It's always binding. So now he abruptly returns back to, in verse 16, to the covenant that God made, or the contract that God made with Abraham. Now to Abraham, he says in verse 16, in his seed where the promise is made, he does not say, and to seeds as many, but as one, and to your seed who is Christ. Now we all understand that. Most translations miss the emphasis of this verse, however. The emphasis in Greek is usually seen in the word order. And when you look at it in the Greek, the word order is just a little bit different. It says, moreover, to Abraham were the promises made and to his seed. So the emphasis is on the first portion of the sentence and the last. Abraham and seed. That's where the promises were made and fulfilled in that seed. The Greek word for seed is the word sperma. It's always translated seed in the New Testament, especially in the King James. Now, if you have another translation, you may find the word descendant or offspring. But in the King James, that word sperma was always translated seed. And that's what he's talking about here. The Hebrew word for seed that we looked at back in Genesis is the word sarah. It's Z-A-R-A-H, sarah. It's translated seed in the King James when it's referring to one's offspring. And it's always in the singular. So in some of your translations, you might have the word descendants or offspring. But it's always singular when it talks about someone descending from someone else. Always translated seed or in the singular. When it refers to plants, like you're going out in the garden, you're planting seeds, there you'll find the word in the plural. That's the only place it's found in the plural. And when it looks at seed, it's interesting. I was thinking about that early this morning when I was reading over my notes. We have DNA, and our DNA follow us. And when your descendants, all the seed of that descendant had the same DNA. I don't know if that's what God had in mind, but it just struck me that I know where I can find out where I came from by looking at my DNA. And you could trace that all the way back, and find who you belong to. But the seed, singular, is used to refer to the physical descendants of Abraham. And it's also used in reference to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Those who are born again. Not always, but sometimes it refers to the physical seed of Abraham, just those who came from Abraham's among Abraham's descendants. Sometimes it's used in reference to Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is that it's difficult to determine which it is. You don't always know whether he's referring to the physical descendants or the spiritual descendants or to Jesus Christ. Let me give you a few examples. Will you turn to Genesis chapter 17 with me? Genesis chapter 17. Look at verse 7. The context will determine which it's referring to, usually. But sometimes it's hard to detect. Genesis 17:7. I will establish my covenant between me and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your seed after you. Now, what do you think? Is that the physical, spiritual seed, or is it referring to Jesus Christ? Anybody have any idea? Yeah, it seems to be physical because it's talking about in their generations. So he's talking about, that's what it appears to be. Look at verse 8 and 9. Look at the next two verses. It says, "And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are strangers and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." Now what is it talking about? Physical or spiritual? What is it? Still physical? Are the unsaved going to have the land forever? All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I don't know. Look at that. Look at verse 9. "And God said to Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you in their generations." Physical? I don't know. Maybe spiritual. It could be. Note, God instituted the rite of circumcision. In verse 10, it says, "This is my covenant which you will keep between you, me and you, and your seeds after you. Every male child among you will be circumcised." Now, we know that that's the physical descendants of Abraham. There's no question about that. And so it's a little tricky in there. You got to really think about it. I've read that over, I guess, 100 times. And one time I said, it's talking about the spiritual seed. The next time I said, no, it's a physical seed. No, it's a spiritual seed. And I look at it in a context, and their God, he says, I will be their God and in their generations. And I'm thinking, what is he talking about? The context seems to point to the physical seed in this passage, but I have some doubts about it. We turn to Genesis chapter 15, verse 3, Genesis 15, 3. I just give you a few examples of this. It's easy to study Scripture. Sometimes it's hard to put it in its context and come to some conclusion. And it's certainly true with the seed. In Genesis 15:3, Moses writes this, "And Abraham said, Behold, you have given to me," this is Abraham speaking, "you have given to me no seed." What's he talking about? Physical or spiritual? Definitely physical. He's talking about a son. He said, "You've given me no son." What about verse 5? Look at verse 5. "And he took him outside and said, Look up into the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said unto them, So shall your seed be." Spiritual or physical? Maybe both. Maybe both in this case. Oh, what's that? Right, right. Could be all physical, but his seed will be also among the spiritual will be among that seed. To be counted. Two more I'll give you. We turn to Genesis 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, To you seed I have given this land, from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates." Now, is that referring to seed there, referring to Christ, or to the spiritual seed, or to the physical seed? Seems to me, in this case, he's referring to Christ and the spiritual seed. The land is going to be theirs, ultimately. When's that going to happen? In the millennial kingdom? Genesis chapter 22, verse 18. Look at that one. "In your seed, In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Spiritual, physical, or Christ? Which is it referring to? This is an easy one. You ought to get this one right away. What's he referring to? Spiritual? How many vote for spiritual? One. How many vote for physical? No one. How many vote for Christ? Well, good, because that is Christ. Because he quotes this in Galatians chapter 3. This is the quote that he uses in chapter 3, verse 16. The seed is Christ. In thee, all the, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. That seed is singular. It refers to Jesus Christ. No question there. No question. This is referring to Christ is the descendant, the seed of Abraham. It's important to see that the covenant that God made with Abraham will be fulfilled by Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 1 with me? Matthew chapter 1. I don't have that on. Yeah, I do have it on there. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Takes it all the way back. He's the son, he's the seed of Abraham. This connects Jesus Christ immediately with two of the great covenants of the Old Testament. With the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Christ is the seed. He is the seed that's going to fulfill all the promises that God made to Israel. Now, when he uses the word seed, sometimes he's talking about physical, sometimes he's talking about spiritual, sometimes he's talking about both, sometimes he's only referring to Jesus Christ. So you have to, when you're studying the scriptures, you have to come to some conclusions about that. So that's important, I think, for you to understand that and to think. Now, there's one more thing I want you to look at in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Will you turn back there quickly? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. This is where I think worth noting, at least it was in my mind. And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. I want you to look at the word made. It's the word reto. It's R-E-T-O, reto. It's found 31 times in the New Testament. Just a little word. You would transliterate it R-E-W. R-E-W. Reto. Hard breath there. It's found 31 times in the New Testament, and it's translated said or spoken in all but two places. 29 times it's translated said or spoken. Now, why would you use it here as made? I'm not sure why the translators did that. It's translated command in Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. And it's translated made here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. I think the point that I see here, at least in the translator's mind maybe, is that God's spoken word is as binding as a contract that's made between two people. You make a contract, but God's word is the contract. God's word is the covenant. God's word is true. And what God says, he will do. All he says, he will do. And when he spoke to Abraham, when he said this, as it's translated here, he made in covenant, and now to Abraham and his seed where the promises made or spoken, that's enough said. God's going to do it because he said he's going to do it. He always does what he says he's going to do. His promises are sure. And so when he made a promise to Abraham, he needed nothing else. He didn't need to confirm it. He did confirm it, but he had no need to confirm it because his word is always true. Always true. God cannot lie. And so when he spoke to Abraham and he spoke that these words that he will be blessed and in his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed, that is as good as a binding contract could be made. And because God said it. Now, any questions? Let's look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed by God, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now Paul deals with the law and the promise here. The law given to Moses, the Mosaic law, and the covenant God made with Abraham. How do they interact? Or does one affect the other? That's the question that Paul's making. The Judaizers were saying, well, the law supersedes the covenant. Well, is that true? That's what Paul is going to address. Does the law have some effect or any effect at all on the covenant that God made with Abraham? It's an issue. No doubt the Judaizers were suggesting the law coming after the promise 430 years later did have an effect upon it. Now, if you're aware of this, and I'm sure you are, this seems to present a conflict for us. Because some places it says that it was 400 years, and some places it says 430 years. Paul states that 430 years passed between the confirming of the covenant to the giving of the law, which seems to agree with Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. If you want to turn back there quickly, I don't know if you want to look at that, but you can turn back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, and I'll read it to you now. The children of Israel lived in Egypt for 430 years. Now, the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now, that's exactly what Paul said, 430 years. But you remember that God told Abraham that his descendants would be in Egypt for how many years? 400. Genesis 15:13 says this, and he said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants, your seed, will be strangers in the land that is not theirs and will serve them and will afflict them for 400 years. So there seems to be a conflict. As a matter of fact, when Stephen speaks in Acts chapter 7, he mentions 400 years. And here's what he says. But God spoke in this way that the descendants would dwell in the foreign land and they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. So which is right? Is it 430 or is it 400? That's the conflict. And you see, there are conflicts in the scriptures. There are disagreements in the scriptures. So they can't be inspired, right? Wrong. There is an explanation to this. As a matter of fact, there are a number of explanations given. Some very simple, but some of them I don't agree with. That discrepancy of 30 years has to be accounted for. Some believe that the promise was made to Abraham in 1921 B.C. I'm going to jot that down. I'll give you some calculations in just a moment. 1921 B.C. And the promise, the law at Mount Sinai was given in 1491 B.C., so 1921 to 1491 is exactly 430 years. If you subtracted them. Subtract 430 years from 1921, you come up with 1491. That sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? Well, you just think about that. I thought about that for a little bit. I thought, that can't be right. How old was Abraham when the covenant was given to him? He was 75 when he left Ur of Chaldees, right? So let's assume that he was 75 years old at that time. All right? How many years later did he have a child? How old was he when he had a child? Put your thinking caps on. How old was Abraham? 100. How many years have passed? 25 years. All right? You got that? Mark that down. 25 years. Now, when did Isaac bear Jacob? Well, let me give you those dates. He was 40 years old when he bore Jacob. That's 65 years total now since the time that Abraham was given the covenant. And we're talking about Jacob. Jacob bore Joseph when he was 91 years old. So add another 91 to those numbers. 91, 40, 25, come up with 156 years, all right? 150, and they're still not in Egypt. This is just the time of the birth of Joseph, and 156 years have passed. Joseph was 30 years old when Pharaoh appointed him to be ruler of the land. Now that's 186 years, and they're still not in Egypt. Now, if you subtracted that 186 from 430, you end up with 244 years that they're in Egypt. That is not possible. They were in Egypt for 400 years. God said they'll be in Egypt for 400 years. Now, there are a number of explanations for this. I'm just giving you one. This is very simple. It's at least in my thinking. The discrepancy can be explained very simple. And I think the best explanation is, will you look back at the Genesis, or Galatians 3:17. And you'll notice this, because at least I did. It says, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God. Now, the covenant he's talking about is the Abrahamic covenant. And notice the words, underline the words, was confirmed. Was confirmed. Now, will you turn back to Genesis chapter 46 with me? Genesis 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. Then God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. So he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. What is God confirming to Jacob? I'm going to make you a great name. That's a confirmation of the promise that he made to Abraham. I will go down. I will make you a great nation. That's the confirmation to Jacob. Now, if you take those dates, by the way, the word confirmed there is the word prokuroo. It is only found here in the New Testament. It means to, it comes from the word kuroo. It means to make authoritative or to ratify or to confirm. And God confirmed a covenant to Jacob just before he went down to Egypt. As we saw earlier, the promise could never be nullified because it was established by God's spoken word. It was an unconditional covenant. And it was confirmed to Abraham. You remember, Abraham said, how do I know? And he said, look up into the stars. And he confirmed it there. He confirmed it later with a rite of circumcision. He said, this will be a sign to you that I'm going to fulfill the promise. It's a reminder of you, for you, that the promise that I made, I will fulfill. The rite of circumcision. The promise could never be nullified. It could never be nullified by the law. You know why? Because it was established by God's spoken word, and God cannot lie. So the blood covenant, the stars, now it's confirmed to Jacob. It's going to be fulfilled. So the 430 years started when God confirmed the covenant with Jacob. Now let me give you a diagram if you want to jot this down. This is a reference to Israel's years in Egypt. And by the way, the dates are approximate. They're not necessarily accurate. But if you take 1875, when Jacob, this is B.C., when Jacob goes to Egypt after having the covenant confirmed to him. This is the passage we just read in Genesis chapter 46. 30 years, Israel is enslaved. All right? That began approximately 1845 B.C., so there's 430 years from the time of Jacob being confirmed to 1446 B.C. when the Exodus took place and going out into the wilderness and the law being given. Now, these are approximate. They're not, you know, the 430 years, whether it's to the day or not, that's not that important, but it's approximately 430 years later. Exodus chapter 12, verses 40 to 41, and Acts chapter 7, verse 4 confirms this. Now, if you go from the time that Israel is enslaved in Egypt, which took place in 1845, and goes down to 1446, you have exactly 400 years. If Genesis 15:13 and Acts chapter 6 confirms this. So you have these confirmations in the scriptures. And this sort of is an ideal way to explain the difference between 430 and 400 years. It was confirmed before it was 430 years for the confirmation. Last confirmation was made by Isaac, which was 30 years before they were enslaved, or about 30 years before they were enslaved. That leaves 400 years for slavery. Now, what I'd like to do at this point, what time is it? I'd like you to look at this from a dispensational point of view. Because the promise really began the dispensation, what we call the dispensation of promise. And that happened, started in Genesis chapter 12. And it continued until the dispensation of promise continued until the dispensation of the law began in Exodus. So let's look at that just a little bit. First of all, let me define a dispensation for you. A dispensation is not necessarily a period of time. A dispensation is a test that God gives to mankind. It does cover a period of time, but it doesn't necessarily define it. But it's a period in which God puts man through a test and ends with a judgment because he fails the test. All right? Begins with the judgment and ends when he... There are seven dispensations, seven tests that God puts mankind. Five of them are completed. We're in the sixth testing period. There is a seventh. The first dispensation, let me say, there's a responsibility given. There's the test, then the failure of the test, and then the judgment that comes. The first is the dispensation which we call innocence. In the garden, God created Adam and Eve. They did not know evil. God provided everything for them and everything was good in the garden. When God created this earth, everything was good. But God gave them a test. And he said to Adam, you can eat of any tree in this garden except one. And that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You shall not eat that tree. Did he pass the test? No, he didn't. He was expelled from the garden, right? And what happened as a result of that? What was the judgment? Well, the judgment was expulsion from the garden for Adam and Eve, but it also included a lot of other things. The animal kingdom would be cursed. The ground was cursed. You're going to work the ground by the sweat of your brow. Bearing children was going to be done in pain. There was spiritual death. Man inherited or received, his nature fell and it became an old sin nature. These were the judgments that God brought as a result of Adam's disobedience. The test that he was put through, that he was not to eat of the tree. He was innocent up until that point. I mean, he knew no evil. He could do no evil. Everything was legal for him. It didn't matter what he did. It was all right because there was no law. There was no boundaries for him to go beyond. Now, the second test is the conscience. Now, he knows, he took the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now he knows what good is and he knows what evil is. And that's his conscience. His conscience ought to determine what he's going to do. He ought to do that which is right. That's what he should choose. That was the test. Are you going to choose that which is right? And you know what he did? He did that which was right in his own eyes. The judgment came, the flood. The flood. He knows right from wrong, but he chooses wrong. And God brings the flood upon them. Now, the earth is repopulated. There are many people. Now we have human government instituted. They are to govern. And in the government, you're given, if someone commits murder, his life should be taken from him. That's what the rules are going to be. They failed. They failed miserably. We have the confusion of the language at the Tower of Babel. You have the scattering of the people, the tribes moving out beyond there. Human government being established. Failure to keep rule in the land. They still did that which was evil in their own sight. Then came the promise. Now we come to Genesis chapter 12. And God makes a promise to Abraham. That promise is to be kept by faith or to be honored by faith. Do you believe it or not? Do you accept the promise? as the descendants went on, they did not. And the result was they were put in bondage for 400 years in Egypt. And then God delivered them, brought them out, and it started the fifth dispensation, the dispensation of law. These are the two that we're dealing with in Galatians. And the law was given, and they were to obey the law. They were to keep the law. They were to obey it to the nth degree. They were to obey every part of it. Of course, they did not. And the result was the judgment, the Assyrian, the Babylonian captivities. And the fall of Jerusalem was a part of the curse that was brought. The putting of their Messiah on the cross was a part of the curse that they brought upon themselves. When that period ended, we begin a new period. And God begins to deal strictly on the basis. Not that he didn't deal with grace before. I mean, there was grace. I'll show you that in just a few moments. But now this dispensation of grace is characterized by grace. We're saved by grace. We're kept by grace. God reveals his grace like he's never revealed it before. And the test was, will you accept that grace? Will you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And of course, man will fail. Man has failed. Some have, but those whom God has chosen. And the end result, the judgment that's going to come on this world, is the tribulation period. The last dispensation is the dispensation of the kingdom. Obey the king. That was their charge. He's going to be in the kingdom. You have to obey the king. They fail. They fail. The result is eternal destruction and eternal death. Eternal destruction, eternal death. Destruction of this present earth, this heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. Now, those are the dispensations, but what I want you to see is that they're not just separate periods of time. You know, when innocence is over, it was over, and now we have conscience, and now the conscience, the judgment of the conscience, there's no more conscience. That's not true. The conscience is there. And I've sort of put it in like this, the dispensations, the tests, the failure, the judgments. It began with innocence. Conscience followed. Upon the basis of conscience, human government was given. And it's still in effect. Conscience is still in effect. Human government is still here today. The promise is still in effect. God did not annul or change the promise. The promise is still effective. The law is still in force. We ought to delight in the law. The law is still here. God still has his commandments. The grace is still here. God's still dealing with grace. The kingdom is going to be built upon all of them. And it's sort of like a pyramid. All right? Now, each one of these, as you go along, these principles of each dispensation remain. The only one that doesn't is the dispensation of innocence. Man is no longer born innocent or created innocent. He's born with a fallen nature. And so we start off with a conscience. A child has a conscience. He knows the difference between right and wrong, and it doesn't take him long to know that. You don't have to teach him to do wrong. In his conscience, he does that which is wrong. On top of that, there's human government, and it's still in effect. We still have a government. As bad as it is, we still have one. We still have the promise. The promise is still in effect. God's going to bless all the nations in the seed, which is Jesus Christ. That promise is still effective. It's still in force. The law is still here. We didn't do away with the law. We're not governed by the law, but it's still here. It's still a good principle to live by. And we still have grace. And on that, we're going to have a kingdom that's going to come. And so these dispensations are like building stones. Although the dispensation ends, the principle of that dispensation continues, all but the first one. Are you with me? Now my time is up. I want to show you that in each of these dispensations, we'll do this next week. In each of these dispensations, each dispensation ends with grace. Even though there's judgment from God, there's grace from God. And God always deals with man in grace. And so when one falls, when the test fails and the judgment comes, God offers grace to them. I'll show you that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you once again for your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you for your word and how accurate it is. And every word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have your word given to us. And we want to understand it. We want to be able to use it in our lives. We want to be able to depend upon it. Father, we trust you, and we love you for what you've done for us. We love you for what you're doing in our lives. Even though the hard things come, we still trust in you. We trust you for Al and Pete, Charlie, for Aaron, for Gus, and for all the others that are going through difficulty. We don't know how you're going to work, but we trust you that you'll work all things together for good, and we know you will. So this morning we ask now as we leave and we have this weekend to celebrate, we pray, Father, that for safety, we pray for a good time as family and friends get together. We pray that your grace might be upon us day by day and moment by moment, and that we might recognize it. We might recognize your hand in our lives. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.